Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 8. If you have a church Bible, that's on page 1002. Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Well, this is my first opportunity to talk to you since the sad death of Queen Elizabeth II. I'm sure we all agree that Her Late Majesty was a wonderful example of a life given over to Christian service. Duty always came first for Queen Elizabeth. I'm sure we've all been struck by the Christian witness of the Queen, particularly in her Christmas messages. I'll always remember the first time I was aware of this. It was 30-odd years ago, when the Queen boldly quoted from John 1, verses 11 and 12, he, that's Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. My mother exclaimed, the Queen just preached the gospel. And so every Christmas, the sovereign would include a word about Jesus. It's been a remarkable couple of weeks, hasn't it, in the life of our nation? A new prime minister, a new monarch. It's been fascinating to watch both the grief of the nation at the loss of our Queen, but also the excitement of the crowds at the accession of a new king to the throne. The crowds outside Buckingham Palace were somber and reflective until the King and Queen Consort got out of their car and conducted a walkabout. Suddenly there was excitement. The King has come. And that's a pale reflection of the excitement we should feel in reading Mark 1, verses 1 to 8. The King has come. Verse 1 is the title of the book, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The word for good news or gospel is the same word that was used to herald the birth of a king or a victory in war. We've heard various officials making proclamations this past week or so. Charles III is the new king. We rejoice in that. But here is an even more important proclamation: the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Let it be proclaimed. Jesus is the Messiah. Another word for Messiah is Christ. Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, means God's anointed king. Jesus is God's anointed king. Jesus is come to rule. Jesus is come to establish his kingdom. And even more significantly, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, maybe you're very familiar with these truths. Yes, I know Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, I know he's the Son of God. But have you ever really thought about the implications of this? If Jesus is God's anointed king, is he ruling in your life? Is he ruling in my life? And if Jesus is the Son of God, am I worshiping him with the whole of my life? Are you worshiping the Son of God? The Son of God, of course, is God. Here in Mark 1, we see very clearly that God is Trinity. God is one, there is one God, and he's made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equally God. Jesus is fully God, the Son of God, and fully human. He's God's king, God's human king, come to rule. Well, why should we believe any of this? What Mark is saying to us is that God has broken into our world. God has stepped out of eternity into time and space in the person of Jesus. God has stepped into time and space to rule and to rescue us. The Messiah is a rescuer king. Why should we believe any of this? There are lots of answers to that question. We might think of arguments for the existence of God. We might think of arguments for the uniqueness of Jesus. We might think of arguments for the unity of Scripture. But what Mark does here is he calls upon two witnesses to present their arguments for why we should take Jesus seriously. The two witnesses are the Old Testament and John the Baptist. Let's listen to these two witnesses and evaluate their evidence. Firstly, then, the Old Testament, verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Actually, Mark quotes from two prophets, Malachi in verse 2 and Isaiah in verse 3. He groups them together because Isaiah is the best known prophet. The striking thing about these prophets is that they wrote and preached hundreds of years before Jesus came along. At Exploring Christianity, when we hold the session on the evidence for Christianity, Bernard often begins by reading Isaiah 53. But he reads it from a book covered in newspaper so that no one can see it's a Bible. And then he asks, "Who do you think wrote this? And when do you think it was written?" Isaiah 53 is a description of the death of Jesus on the cross. And so almost always people will answer, this must have been written by Jesus' disciples. So it must have been written in the first century AD. The great surprise is that Isaiah wrote his account of the cross in the 8th century BC. It's one of hundreds of remarkable prophecies of Jesus written hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus even lived. And so it's very striking that Mark calls the Old Testament writers as witnesses to make his case that Jesus is God come to be king on earth. Look at verse 2. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. This is from Malachi 3, verse 1. The full quotation says this: I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. God is coming himself, and he will send a messenger who will prepare the way for him to come. Malachi continues in Malachi 3:1. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. What does the Old Testament say to us? It says that God is coming. The Lord himself is coming. And now, Jesus has come. Jesus is God, come into our world. God promised this in Malachi 3. God fulfilled this promise here in Mark 1. Similarly, in Mark 1:3, Mark quotes from Isaiah the prophet. Malachi prophesied in the 5th century BC. Isaiah prophesied in the 8th century BC. Here Mark quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. A friend was telling me about a visit they'd made to Kenya, and the roads were little more than mud tracks. And then suddenly, there'd be a stretch of beautiful tarmacked road. Why was this? It is because the president had come to visit. They'd prepared the way for him. They'd made straight paths for him. In the same way, the BBC reported this week, focal points in central London have had a deep clean ahead of the Queen's state funeral. Westminster City Council's Clean Streets team has been jet washing graffiti and dirt from statues and removing stickers from lampposts. One cleaner, who did not want to be named, said he'd been starting work at 6 o'clock in the morning, cleaning areas, including Whitehall and Park Lane. He said he was cleaning up the city for the Queen. When asked if he felt proud, he said, "Of course I do. We all have to do our bit." Isaiah is saying, the King is coming. Get ready. Prepare the way for him. The context of these verses from Isaiah 3, from Isaiah 40, is that in Isaiah 40, God famously says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Isaiah 41 and 2. God's people are in a second exile experience. Carried into exile in just as they were once exiled and enslaved in Egypt. And in the same way that God rescued his people from Egypt, so now God was promising to rescue his people from exile in Babylon. And there are layers of meaning here. God's people did come back from Babylon, but they were still a vassal state. And by the time of Mark's gospel, they're ruled by the Romans. How are God's people to be rescued and restored as a nation? The answer is when Jesus comes. Jesus is God's King, come to rescue God's people. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. God is coming in the person of Jesus to rescue God's people. So get ready for him. Make straight paths for him. Ultimately, Jesus' rescue is not to restore the political entity called Israel. Jesus' rescue is to save us from sin and death and hell, and to bring us into God's kingdom spiritually now. Jesus says in verse 15, the kingdom of God has come near. We can bring our lives now under the rule of God, under the rule of King Jesus. The kingdom of God is near. And yet, Jesus is very clear that the kingdom of God is yet to come. Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. The kingdom will ultimately come when Jesus returns a second time and ushers in God's full kingdom. And we shall live under Jesus' rule in the new creation forever and ever. It's a wonderful hope. So there is the witness of the Old Testament. Secondly, look at the witness of John the Baptist. God promises in Malachi and Isaiah that someone will come to prepare the way for the Lord. Verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. John is a preacher who prepares the way for Jesus. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He preaches and he baptizes. He preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How do we prepare the way for Jesus? How do we make a straight road for his coming? According to John, we repent. That is, we turn away from our sin. We say sorry for our sin. And we turn right away from it and go in the opposite direction. We repent and we experience the forgiveness of sins. John is in the wilderness, which again speaks to us of God's people being rescued from exile. God's people were 40 years in the wilderness before God brought them into the promised land. John is in the wilderness. And his ministry is spectacularly successful, verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. So all the country bumpkins and all the city slickers went out to John. The whole of society recognized that whereas God had been silent for 500 years since the prophecy of Malachi, now God was speaking again through a new prophet, through John the Baptist. The whole of society goes out to John, verse 5b, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John says, God is coming. The Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. Get ready for God's coming. And so the people repent of their sins and get baptized. Baptism was not a new thing. Baptism is a symbolic wash, a symbolic bath. It symbolizes the washing away of sin. And it was common for those who converted to Judaism to get baptized as well as circumcised. But now, John is speaking to Jews. John is speaking to those who had reason to believe that they were okay spiritually. John is saying that in the light of God's coming, all people need to repent of their sins and get baptized. Becca has cousins who are believing Catholics. They're Catholic, but they've been born again. They're Christians. And they were telling me that the reason they stay in the Catholic Church, when in reality they'd have more in common with an evangelical church, is that the Pope has said Catholics need to be evangelized. The Pope has said it's not enough to be baptized as a Catholic. It's not enough to go to Mass as a Catholic. Not enough to go to confession. Catholics need to be brought to a personal faith in Jesus. And so Becca's cousins stay in the Catholic Church to try to bring others to a personal faith in Jesus. I'm not saying they've made the right decision. That's their own decision before God. But their situation is similar to John's. The Jews in John's day were already part of the official people of God. But they needed to repent and get baptized. And before we criticize Catholics for having a purely nominal faith, we need to look into our own hearts. Yes, I'm an evangelical. Yes, I've been in church many years. But am I ready for God to come? Am I ready for the return of Jesus? Or do I need to repent? Maybe some of us need to get baptized as an expression of our repentance and faith. Notice John wears unusual clothes and eats unusual food, verse 6. John wore a clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. John was not an early contestant on I'm a Celebrity. That's not why he ate locusts. In fact, eating locusts and honey was the food of the country peasants. But the reason John dresses like this is because he's wearing the clothing of Elijah the prophet. And Malachi the prophet said that before the Messiah came, before God came to rescue, Elijah would return and prepare the way. And John is saying that he is the Elijah figure who comes to prepare the way for God's king. John is a remarkable figure, an amazing preacher, an amazing baptizer, a striking fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is a remarkable figure. But he should not be the focus of our attention. Verse 7. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I am not the focus of attention, says John. I am not the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is so glorious and pure that I am unworthy even to untie his bootstraps. Why is Jesus of a completely different order of being to John? Well, verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All I can do, says John, is make you wet. I can wash you symbolically in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't make us wet. When he comes to us, Jesus does something for us on the inside. Jesus changes us on the inside. Another way of putting being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be born again. John is saying that all of us are by nature spiritually dead. We can't pray. We don't know God. There's no spiritual life in us. And what we need is for Jesus to come to us and baptize us in the Holy Spirit, to give us spiritual life, to make us born again. This is what Jesus will do for us. Has he done it for each one of us? Has he done it for me? Has he done it for you? Do you know you've been baptized in the Spirit? Can you think of a time when God became real to you? When the Bible came alive to you? When prayer became meaningful to you? Can you think of a time when you passed from spiritual death to spiritual life? When you were born again? I wonder what you make of all this. Mark is making some very striking claims. Mark is saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is God himself, come to be our human king. Jesus is God, come to rule in our lives. And by quoting the Old Testament prophets, Mark is reminding us that Jesus will return a second time. Jesus will come back to usher in God's eternal, perfect kingdom. Are you ready for that day? Or is there sin in your life that you need to repent of? Are we ready for the coming of Jesus? Or like John's listeners, do we need to repent of our sins? Do we need to get baptized, perhaps? Have you come face to face with Jesus so that he's baptized us with his Holy Spirit? Well, will we listen to Mark? Will we listen to the witness of the Old Testament? Will we listen to the witness of John the Baptist? Will we worship Jesus as God? Will we come to him, repenting of our sins and putting our trust in him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is God, come to be our King and our Rescuer. And please grant that he might rescue each one of us from sin and death and hell, and give us spiritual life, baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. Lord, please would no one here be left out. Please would we all experience this baptism in the Spirit and then live a Spirit-filled life, loving you and serving you with all the strength and energy that you give us. For Jesus' sake, amen.